Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Matthew and Joanne. That was real wonderful singing. Really enjoyed it. I was like, I can hear this for the whole day, the rest of the day. Speaking over Zoom can be challenging because you're not only looking at the visible crowd, you're also looking at the invisible crowd. So it's a bit challenging. I think I'm speaking here on Zoom for the first time at Grace. I've spoken elsewhere. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. We are on our journey through the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful, wonderful gospel that the Lord has given to us, unique in many ways. There are some deep truths that we're going to look at from the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6, and we will look at verses 41 through 71. Today is January 17th. Jan 17th is a special day in our family. It's my father's birthday. He would have been 82 today, but he's with the Lord, whom he loved and served for many years. My dad was a man of great conviction, conviction for the New Testament principles. I think he laid the foundation for many generations to come in the will of the Lord. I remember my dad this morning, and I thank God for his life. Like any son who would admire his father, I do have a lot of fond memories about my father. I was 43 when my dad passed away. Even if I say I remember things since I was three, I've known my father for like 40 years and in an increasing way. I've known his strengths over the years. I've known his weaknesses. I know when to ask for when to ask for money and when to send my mom to ask for money. This is when I was a student, not when I started earning. Over the years, my admiration and love for my father only grew. Growing, I would always be referred to as Brother John's son. There was always this proud moments, and I can say, "Oh, that's my dad. I'm so fortunate. I'm his son." He would take me to meetings and stuff where he will be a special speaker, and we would be given the speaker's cabin and so on. And I would be like, this is my father. I'm so thankful. I'm proud that I'm his son. Why is that? It's because of a relationship. A relationship of knowing my father for 40 long years. And in some ways, I can say it's a mere 40 years, especially as I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus and his relationship with his father for how long? For eternity. It was a relationship for eternity, wasn't it? Now, can you imagine the value that the Lord Jesus placed on his relationship with his father? Can you imagine the kind of reaction from the Lord Jesus when people would speak wrongly about his father? In John's gospel, the Lord will be facing a crowd that will not recognize the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his father. Jesus would face an antagonistic crowd. For Jesus, facing an antagonistic crowd is nothing new. Jesus knew how to handle an antagonistic crowd. The gospels contain passages where Jesus dealt with people who were not only not necessarily friendly with Jesus, who would not only not believe in who Jesus was, but these people were so antagonistic, they would go to the extent of saying, "You have a demon in you." Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus speaking to these people, the Jewish people, and they say, "This man casts out demons only because, or with the help of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." That's got to hurt. Imagine you are speaking to a crowd and they're saying, "The speak reminds me of demon," or "You're preaching with power because there's a demon inside of you." How would you feel about that? So what would Jesus do? In many occasions, especially in John chapter 6, 7, and 8, we will see the Lord Jesus dialoguing with these people who were really antagonistic. You will see the Lord Jesus wrestling with the sinner's heart. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we read, don't we? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord is saying, come, let's talk about these things. I know you don't like me. You don't want to follow me. Let's talk about this. So the Lord Jesus, we would see in John chapter 6 in a moment here, he would be in the process of wrestling with the sinner's heart. He would ask questions. He would ask tough questions. You know, he would read people's minds. Jesus would challenge their faith. He will yield and walk away at some point in time. But you would see this common theme of the Lord pushing back and the Lord answering questions and the Lord trying to shake them up and challenge their faith. Why? The reason is, you know, I want to go back to the theme verse from the Gospel of John. If you remember what our theme verse is for this gospel, it is found in John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, "For these have been written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You who? The answer is everyone. That everyone can believe and should believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some would believe even after this long wrestling that Jesus would do with them. But unfortunately, many who could have believed, who had the capacity to believe, would walk away because they did not want to believe. So this passage that we have in front of us, the Lord Jesus is going to tell them and point to them what true believing is. So the passage we have, verses 41 through 71, is a passage where the Lord Jesus, we can see, will be dialoguing with these people. It's a continuation of what we saw in the last week. Just to recap a little bit, the chapter starts with the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then he walks on the sea, goes to the other side of Galilee. The crowd follow him and they asked him a question, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So the conversation starts right there. And for the most part, you will see that the conversation was revolving around food and bread. And then in that process, Jesus gives them a clue that he was the bread of heaven, that the bread of God that came down from heaven that gives life. And they say, "Well, that's cool. Give us this food so we don't have to starve all the time. We want this food." And then Jesus said, "I am the bread. If you come to me, you will not hunger. And if you believe in me, you will not thirst." And then he talked about the Father and the promises of the Father to those who would come to the Lord Jesus. So in the process of explaining what true believing is, you will see that the Lord Jesus reveals some of the marvelous things about himself and the Father and the working of the Father. He's going to explain to them what true believing is all about. So we do definitely have a fascinating passage in front of us. Those are 30 verses. I'm going to read all the 30 verses because it'll be good for us to go through these verses in order to understand what the flow is. And I actually timed this. It takes about 3 minutes and 20 seconds. I'll try to see if I can beat that. I read through twice and timed it, and we'll see if I can beat 3 minutes and 20 seconds. Okay. John chapter 6, starting from verse 41, if you can follow along with me, because there are some very interesting, at the same time, very hard verses to understand. "Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread of life, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. What is true believing? I think there are three areas that the Lord will be focusing on in order to emphasize what true believing is. The first section would be from verse 41 to verse 51, where Jesus would emphasize that believing in the Father is to believe in the Son. Believing in the Father is to believe in the Son. Now, the Lord was talking about the fact that he was the bread of life who has come down from heaven. And back in verse 37, he said, All that the Father gives will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will not certainly cast out. Now, when they heard this statement, what did they do? Verse 41, they were grumbling. Now, Jews grumbling is nothing new. They would grumble later in this chapter. They would grumble later in the book. And they said, Do we not know this man's father? Isn't he Joseph and his mother Mary that we know of? Now, how can he say that he is the bread that has come out of heaven? So when you think about what actually they were grumbling about, what was the problem? What was the problem at its core that they were grumbling about? The problem was that they did not want to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. Again, who is the audience? It's the Jewish people. Now, Jews had a long history of worshiping God of the Old Testament, don't they? They're worshiping the Father. Now, they are questioning the origin of Jesus. So what was Jesus trying to do in these verses? Jesus was trying to convince that he and the God of the Old Testament are related. The God of the Old Testament is the Father, and the Father has sent the Son as the bread of life. Now, very interestingly, in the Gospel of John, you will see the Lord Jesus trying to help them understand this relationship between the Father and the Son. The Gospel of John, we will see that the word Father occurs 127 times, at least in NASB, where I searched. So on an average, every 6.51 verses, most of the cases the Lord is talking about his own Father, the God of heaven. He would emphasize or try to emphasize this relationship between Father and the Son. The Father is working until now. I myself, I'm working. The Father loves the Son, John 5:20, shows him all things that he himself is doing. The Father will show him greater things. John 5:26, for the Father has life in himself, or just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now, I think this is very important for us all to understand. Understand what? Understand the premise in which the Lord is trying to explain some of the hard verses that we're going to see in a moment. What is the premise? The premise is that Jesus is addressing a Jewish crowd who was worshiping God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, but they say they did not want to have anything to do with Jesus. They're not accepting the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus is trying to explain that relationship between the Father and the Son. So that's the premise. Now, Jesus is going to explain or respond to their grumble. What was their grumble? They said, we know his father, Joseph. We know his mother, Mary. How can he say that he's the bread that has come down from heaven? Now, Jesus tried to explain this a little earlier. He said the Father gives and the Son keeps, verse 37. Now, when you try to explain something to somebody, it's a hard truth or a hard concept to somebody, and they are not getting it. So what do? You try to kind of ram this into their heads with the same explanation over and over and over and over again. You won't do that. If you are a good teacher or try to explain things better, you try to come up with other ways so that they can understand what this thing is that you're trying to explain. That's exactly what the Lord is trying to do. The Lord was trying to say, the Father gives and the Son keeps because the Son is God, and they and the Father are one. They didn't get it. Now he is going to try it in another way. And in this process, the Son is going to say or talk about one of the things that the Father does in the process of salvation. Look at verse 44. What does he say? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 37, he says, the Father gives to the Son, and the Son keeps whatever the Father gives. That's a giving part. Now the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something else. The Father draws in the process of salvation, and he doesn't stop there. He says, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is he trying to do? He's trying to help them get that established connection, established relationship. The Father draws and the Son keeps, because the Son is God himself. God has to initiate the act and draw people to the Son. The Father draws. That's a marvelous work of the Father in the process of salvation. God has to initiate that work. So two things are clear from this verse. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws. And secondly, one who comes to Jesus will be protected by Jesus because he is God, and so he will raise them up on the last day. The question that we want to answer, that we need to be answering here, is what kind of drawing is this that the Lord Jesus is talking about? Is it a random, unconditional kind of a drawing? Or is it a qualified, conditional drawing that the Lord is talking about here? So Jesus goes on to explain verse 45. That probably will give us an understanding of what kind of drawing it is. Look at verse 45 with me. Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. At least in Jesus's mind, He needed to quote this verse in order to give a context or in order to explain what the drawing is all about. So Jesus borrows this passage or this verse from Isaiah chapter 54, where it says that all will be taught of God. The Lord is looking at the Jews. Again, Jews is the audience. He's looking at them and said, God will teach you all. All of you will be taught of God. Who's the audience? Again, Jews. And then he says, everyone who has learned from the Father will come to me. Now, if you learn from God, now remember, the teaching is available to everybody. But if you choose to learn and hear from what the Father has taught you in the Old Testament, you will come to me, which means you will be drawn to me. You will be attracted to me. So the invitation is an open invitation. All will be taught. However, everyone who has learned and heard from the Father will come to me. Do you understand? Now, some want to define this drawing as more like compelling. Whatever the Father compels to come will come to me. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is trying to say, especially if you try to understand the context in which the Lord is talking about, which is to believe in him. Well, the Lord is saying, if you have a heart to listen to God speaking in the scriptures, you will come to me. The Father will draw people to himself. The drawing is an action of the Father when he says, when he appeals to people and say, listen, come, read the scriptures, call upon the Lord, repent, every one of you, please repent and return to me. So Jesus is saying, if you are not recognizing the Father of the Old Testament, if you're not listening to him, if you're not believing in what he has said, then you will not believe that I am the bread that has come down from heaven. If you don't recognize the Son, it is a proof that you have not recognized the Father. The bottom line is, the Father is willing to draw everyone, but you don't have a heart to believe or to listen to what the Father is saying. I just want to emphasize this one more time, because there is a verse that I want to go to, which is verse 47. Now, the drawing and giving of the Father are not random acts or random actions in the scriptures. You know, God doesn't say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'm going to draw you and you and you and you, and that's it. Now, this you, and you, you four don't recognize my Son, but still I'm going to draw you. Now, you, and you, I will not draw you, even though you want to recognize my Son, even though you listen and hear to my voice. That's not how God works. It's all very well connected in what the Lord is saying here. The Lord is saying, it's a marvelous act of the Father that the Lord is emphasizing. The Father is drawing. It's a combined team effort in the process of salvation. You know, salvation is a very wonderful process, at least to the extent of what we can understand. You know, God so loved the world. The Father loved the world. He gave his Son. The Son obeyed and came down to the earth. The Holy Spirit convicts. He reminds the sinners, which is everyone in the world, of the judgment to come, of the sin in their heart. The sinner repents. He decides to repent. The Father draws, and the Son, and the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus. The Son gives eternal life, and the sinner becomes a new creature. And the new creature, the Father gives as a trophy of the Son's work, a cherished possession to the Son. And the Son, since he is God also, will keep him until the last day. Verse 47, the verse that I wanted to go to, it's more like a cherry on the cake. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. That's what the Lord was trying to emphasize. You know, this is more like the closing statement of that particular section. The Lord is saying, you believe? Do you want to believe? It is the one who believes that has eternal life. He's not even saying he who's drawn has eternal life, even though that's true, because drawing happens only when there's a heart to believe. You don't want to believe that Father is not going to draw you. And you're not going to have eternal life. You want to be drawn. You believe in the Father. And if you believe in the Father will draw. You will come to me. And truly, truly, and this is like the verily, verily KJV statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. Now that's why you claim to believe in a God where Jesus is not in the equation, then most certainly that belief system is a false belief system. When Jesus is not in the equation, the belief system is a false belief system. As my friend from Detroit would say, you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about everything else. Isn't that true? You're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about everything else. That's what the Lord was trying to emphasize to these people. Believing in the Father is to believe in the Son. If you're not believing in the Father, you're not going to believe in the Son. If you have to believe in the Son, you believe, truly believe in the God of the Old Testament. And then having explained this, Jesus now goes to present himself to be the bread of life. In verses 48 and so on, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they all died. Look at verse 451. He introduces a couple things in this verse that's really going to throw them off. Verse 51, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, Jesus did talk about him being the bread of life that has come down from heaven in the earlier passage from last week. But as I said, there are a couple of things Jesus is going to introduce that's going to really make them uncomfortable. Verse 51, two things are. Number one, he says, if you eat of this bread, if anyone eats of this bread. And secondly, the last part of the verse, the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, Jesus, in their minds, is trying to make a connection between those two. He said he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Even that was very uncomfortable for them. Now he's saying that this is the bread that you want to be eating, and this is the bread that he will give, or his life that he will give for the world, which is his flesh. So he's equating eating and the bread, which is the flesh. And to this, they said, verse 52, again, they began to argue or grumble. And they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? To this question, now Jesus goes on to give a very pointed answer in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourself. Now he's saying, you eat the flesh, you drink the blood. Unless you do that, you don't have eternal life. Now, understandably, the analogy goes much deeper, and so should the explaining be. Eating somebody's flesh and drinking somebody's blood is not everyday terms that we use today. You know, if you want to understand what Jesus exactly means when he is stating this, we will have to understand the context and the timing of Jesus saying these bold statements. Because in pretty much in every verse, from verse 53 to 58, he would say, eat my flesh or drink my blood. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. So he who eats me will also live because of me. So they're just repeatedly hearing this. The context that I want to paint before you is this. Now, Jesus did not go one fine morning out of the blue to the temple crying out, "Hey guys, I want to eat my blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you will have eternal life." That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? They don't have any context. He's just saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life." It is only in chapter 6 of John's gospel, only in the latter part of John chapter 6, the Lord is introducing some very deep part of the analogy. If you consider the context of what this chapter is all about, what is the context? The context is all about food, isn't it? The Lord had just fed the 5,000 people, and they followed him, not because of the signs that he performed, but because they were ate and they were full, their tummy were full. So the Lord said, "Don't work for the food that perishes." And then he explained what the work that would last is. And then he said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that has come down from heaven." And now he's saying, and what they said in response to that, "Give us this bread. We want to sign up for life for this bread so we don't have to be hungry anymore." And they were thinking about manna. They were thinking about food. They were thinking about eating. They were thinking about filling their stomach. So that's why Jesus specifically said, look at verse 49, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and what happened? They took in this manna in the wilderness. They ate this manna in the wilderness, and what happened? They are dead. They are gone. They are history." So what Jesus is saying is, you guys are always talking about food, 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 and food, about taking things in, which results ultimately in death. But I'm talking about taking in something that would result not in death, but in eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is, you take in something and you die, but I'm talking about taking in something and you don't die. What is this taking in? The taking is to believe in the Lord Jesus. This is what is called a metaphor. Now, Jesus is not talking literalistically, but he's talking metaphorically. Believe. Believe in what? Believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. That's exactly what he's referring to when he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood. I have come down in this form of flesh, in this form of man, taking on flesh and blood." And I don't even think when Jesus talks about flesh and blood in this passage, he's talking about the body that he will give on the cross, or the blood that will be shed, which is what we remember in the breaking of bread. What he's saying is very simple. When he talks about flesh and blood, he's talking about the fact that Jesus has come down. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You got to believe in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. You got to believe that Jesus is God manifested in flesh, flesh and blood. For example, in Ephesians 6:12, it is said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not in this body only, but it's in the spiritual realm. Hebrews 2:14, "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also parted." The children are in the flesh and blood. Jesus took flesh and blood. So this is the second truth that the Lord Jesus wanted them to imbibe. What is that? Believing in the Son is to abide in him. He's not talking about the communion in this passage. He's not talking about transubstantiation, which Catholics believe that during Eucharist or during communion, the bread becomes the body of Jesus. The wine becomes the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's how you apply these verses and eat the flesh and drink the blood. That's completely wrong. Eating the bread and drinking the blood is just a comparison with the bread that those people were referring to, which is manna. And Jesus is saying, you eat that, you will die, but you eat this, the flesh and blood. Believe in me, appropriate me as I am, and you will live. You know, in true believing, you abide in the Lord Jesus, and Christ abides in you. It is a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Now, you cannot deny Jesus coming in flesh and blood and claim to know that you have a relationship with God. It's impossible, because the problem of sin had to be spoken for, had to be solved, and Jesus had to come. God had to be manifested in flesh in order for that to happen. And that's why Jesus wanted to reiterate that over and over and over again, and says, you want to eat my blood, eat my flesh, and drink my blood, then you have eternal life. You cannot come to the Father unless you believe in the Son, is the point. I just want to quickly compare verses 54 and 47. Look at verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Who has eternal life? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Go back to verse 47. What does it say? I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It's like A equals B, B equals C, A equals C. It's nothing but eating the flesh and drinking the blood is nothing but believing in its truest meaning. That's how you have eternal life, not otherwise. You cannot reject the Son and still claim you know the Father of the Old Testament. Well, this is definitely a hard statement. So what did they say? They said, this is a difficult statement, verse 60. Who can listen to it? Yeah, it was pretty hard. To that, Jesus says, verse 61, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and of life. What does Jesus say here? What is he trying to say? What he's saying was this. If you think eating the flesh and drinking the blood is literal, then what would you say if the Son of Man goes back to where he was before? Which means if he goes up back to heaven, then how will you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood? That's not possible. So what he's saying is, I am talking about spiritual things here. Again, this is a metaphor. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and of life. And Jesus has explained all that he could at this point in time, I believe. He gave proof with the signs. He wrestled with their heart, with their thoughts. He wanted to show to them that believing in the Father is to believe in the Son. He showed them that he is the bread of life. He explained to them in a metaphor. He finally told them that this is just a metaphor in verses 62 and 63. What are they going to do now? The choice is theirs. And this is where we transition to the third main section, which is believing in Jesus has to be a conscious choice. I think that's the crux of what the Lord would want to say in this big section. Believing in Jesus is a conscious choice. It all boils down to an individual's choice of believing. Look at verse 64. For Jesus knew, for there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Verse 65, he was saying, for this reason I have said to you. For what reason? The reason is that you would not believe in me. For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. It was not granted to you by the Father. Why? Because you don't want to believe. The Lord is not opening the gate for you guys. He would grant this. He is willing to grant it to you all. But you were not willing. You didn't want to believe. And that's what is happening here in this passage. And what does it say in verse 66? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Many followed him for various reasons. Some liked his teaching. Some thought he talked with authority like no other man. Some were attracted by his miracles. Some were attracted by his kind words. But when it came to the complete revealing of who Jesus was and what it meant to become a true follower of Jesus, which is to embrace him as to who Jesus is, believing that he is God incarnate, some of them did not want to believe. They withdrew. Now we don't have to do anything with you. We don't have anything to do with you. When the decision point was given to them, they went back. A sad verse, isn't it? John 6:66, 666 right there for you. And I believe with all my heart that the righteous and the just God provides enough opportunities to everyone to come to true believing in God and leaves them with a decision point. Do you want to believe in the Lord Jesus? The whole evidence is in front of you. Be it creation that you see. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Or the internal evidence of the conscience, or the prophecy in the Old Testament, how the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus have been fulfilled over and over again. We see that. In the midst of all these evidences, you still do not want to believe in the Lord Jesus because the decision is yours. You know, probably the only reason why people will go to hell is based on a decision to not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not saying this on my own. It's based on 2 Thessalonians 1:8, where it says, dealing out retribution to those who do not God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He deals with retribution. Why? Because there's so much of revealing that the Lord Jesus has done. And even after all these, you do not want to obey the gospel. Then unfortunately, the Lord says through Paul, God will deal with retribution on those who do not know God. Having said this, he said to his disciples, or the 12, he said, do you want to go away? You don't want to go away also, do you? Other translations say, do you also want to go away? And look at Peter's classic answer. What does he say? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go, Lord? What is there in life other than the Lord Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? You are the Messiah. Remember, we came for the forgiveness of our sins. Andrew, I came in search of Messiah, and we found you. And we believed in you. And from that point on, we have only come to know that you are the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And that's what true belief would do, even in the face of deeper analogies. True belief in the face of deeper analogies will only affirm your faith on the Lord Jesus, saying that he indeed is the Son of God. To whom shall we go? And Jesus said, did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. The Lord was trying to emphasize, it's not my choosing that matters in this passage, but your believing is what matters. Heaven is not going to be a place where people will be brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming. Those whom the Father compelled to come into the kingdom of God, no. Heaven is not going to be a place where people's unwillingness were irresistibly changed to willingness to become the children of God, no. Heaven will be a place where a great multitude, which no one can count from every nation, peoples, and tongues, who will embrace the Lord Jesus by believing in him and will be volitional worshipers of the living God. So the question before you is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Do you want to have eternal life? Then Jesus's answer is, believe. Believe in me, and you will have eternal life. Let's pray. Loving Lord, our Father, we thank you for the set of verses that we were able to meditate on this morning. We thank you for your for the Lord Jesus and for the fact that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He is the one who can give us eternal life. We thank you that we have believed in him. We thank you for the eternal life that he has given to us. Father, we thank you for this relationship that cannot be broken as we were remembering this morning about the promises of God that are always true. The Lord said, "Him that comes to me, I will never cast out." And we believe in that. The Lord said, "I will raise him up on the last day." And we believe in that. And we thank you for your protection. We thank you that our life is in you. And there's no other life apart from you. As Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And this morning, for those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we want to affirm and tell you, Lord, that you are the Holy One of God. And we have known this in an increasing way, in an experiential way over the years. Lord, we pray for those who do not have that assurance of knowing the Lord Jesus or believing in his name for the repentance of sins and the forgiveness of sins. We pray that today you will open their hearts, that they would believe and yield themselves to return and come to the Savior. We thank you for this hour of being able to get into your word. Bless the rest of the day and the week for us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.